We're going to begin tonight in a word of prayer. Let's pray for the young people down there. Well, let's pray for the teenagers. You know, a lot of times, I don't know, maybe you don't know the names of the kids. Maybe you only see them. Maybe you never stop and talk to them. Maybe you've never shook their hand, give them a high five, little arm hug. Maybe not. I hope not. It's part of the church family. Hard to pray for somebody if you don't really know their names and do a lot with them. But you know, a lot of those young people, just because they're kiddos, that doesn't mean they always have ideal home lives. Doesn't mean everything's going great at school. Doesn't mean life's great and they're understanding it. Maybe you can remember being a teenager or some of those awkward years, junior, senior high. Things are changing. You don't always know what to expect. The great peer pressure, temptations of the world. Just throw in things you and I didn't have, some of us. Constant cell phone, social media, all the different things. A lot of the agenda being taught. Wow! I mean, go downstairs. I was joking around with some of them. You know, some of them weren't smiling. Some of them were struggling. Some of them look a little sad. Some of them are having some challenges they carry with them. And perhaps the only time they get a little joy, a little bit of love, is on a Kids for Truth night or a youth group night, or maybe if they come on a Sunday. So let me encourage you. Eagerly anticipate it. 8:15, I know we can stand in here and talk, and that's great. And if it's somebody you hardly ever see, that's awesome. But pop out there. At 8:15 is sometimes the herd comes up, all right? Here they come. You can hear them coming, all right? And you might say, well, they don't want nothing to do with me. I don't believe that lie. That didn't come from the Lord, all right? If you're part of a church family, a family ought to be close-knit. Some of us take great pride in a close-knit family. Our family, we're tight. Christmas Thanksgiving. What about the church family? I don't know, be just as tight, all right? Sometimes even tighter, all right? Love on those young people. Know their names. Tell them you're praying for them. Ask them how things are going. I tell you what, it'll make a world of difference in their lives. Some of you do that on a regular basis. I hope you will, all right? Father, we love you. Thank you for the young people downstairs. There's a lot of them down there, Lord, having a Christmas party. But, Lord, it'll also be a time of the Word of God, not just all fun and games and food, but it'll be a fun night for them. And Lord, we pray for the young people that are teenagers, that are, Lord, I think every grade represented in the youth group, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th. Lord, for the Kids for Truth, youngsters down there, Lord, probably from around 4 to 5 years old, the whole way up to sixth graders, Lord. And Lord, we don't always know what's going on at home. We don't always know how things are going at school. We don't always know what they're struggling with, Lord. We don't know if they're even born again. And Lord, we're praying that you would do a work down there tonight. Boys and girls would feel love. They'd see the love of the teachers. They know that folks are praying for them. They know that at IBC, Lord, is a place that cares about young people, Lord, and not just in word, but in word and deed. And Lord, I pray that we'd be faithful in ministering to the young people, the teens, their parents, their families. Lord, it's a privilege to have a church. We have ministries to reach all ages. Thank you for these adults that are here tonight, Lord. We pray that the Word of God, as we open it in just a little bit, Lord, would speak to our hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Ghost. Lord, help us to know you personally. Help us, Lord, not just to know about you and to have facts in our mind, but Lord, to know you personally through a personal relationship through the cross, through Christ. We love you. We thank you. Lord, bless our service tonight, all that we do in our time of prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians, we're returning tonight. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians, if you didn't bring a Bible, you can grab one of the pew Bibles right there near you, and you can open it toward the back there. Look for 1 Corinthians. It can be a little challenging if you don't know your books, which is fine. Page 1602 will get you to where you need to go tonight if you're borrowing a pew Bible. 1602 in the back, that'll put you at 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Now we're gonna end up a little bit farther along in the book, but I want to point something out to you here tonight. It's good to be here. This will be our final message on the series, The Christian Race, Running to Win, Christian Rewards and Crowns. This will conclude that brief study, which actually started back in the end of the summer with the 2024 Olympic Games still going on in France, all right? So when we sort of started it there, as many minds were watching the Olympics and looking at gold and silver and bronze medals, so we started it back then, I believe, in August. So this will conclude it here, December the 18th. Of course, no service next Wednesday night, and we'll have an opening service of 2025, Lord willing, should you and I be here, and the Lord perhaps hasn't returned, and we're still living. That'll be January the 1st. What a great time to start the year off in church, God's house on a Wednesday night, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at the final crown tonight. I appreciate Pastor Cremard on several occasions filling in for me when I was either downstairs with the teens or may have been out of town. I think last week he did the crown of glory in 1 Peter. He's spoken a few other times on some of the rewards and crowns, and I appreciate that for filling in. 1 Corinthians. We're going to end up in chapter number 9, but I want to look at something that's a common phrase that Paul uses as the human author, yet all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, breathed out of God. So every word, every letter, every jot, every tittle, not just the thought or the phrase, but every single one, we believe in verbal plenary inspiration of the Word of God, all right? Inerrant, infallible, the authoritative Word of God. And so we know that these are the words of the Lord. These are the words of the Holy Spirit, and yet Paul is one of those holy men of God used by the Holy Ghost to pen the Scriptures. And in this first letter to the Corinthian church, Paul uses two phrases frequently, all right? Hey, good to see you folks. You were with us last Wednesday. I was downstairs. I met them afterwards, all right? I might have been here Sunday night. I'm not sure if you're here Sunday night or not. All right, a lot of folks are here at the Cantata, so I didn't get a chance to... Okay, no, a lot of folks are here. Hard to catch on who's everybody here on a Sunday night with the Cantata. So good to have you folks back. They're from the Avoca area, I believe. And we're in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. But two phrases, if you read through 1 Corinthians and you're noticing things that Paul uses often, and they're similar. Know ye not, and or do ye not know. All right? Know ye not, or do ye not know? Let's look at a few of those briefly. We're going to look at one of the last ones, and that's where we're going to park here for a few moments tonight. You're in 1 Corinthians. I think I said chapter 1. That's the beginning of the book. Paul, called to be an apostle, verse number 1, of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. So a specific local church in the city of Corinth. Today that would be in Greece if you wanted to travel over there for an anniversary trip or a nice vacation. A lot of folks like to travel to Greece. You could go to the ancient city of Corinth. There was an actual church there founded by the Apostle Paul and planted. You can read about that in the book of Acts, all right? However, like all churches, it had problems. This one had quite a few, and Paul is writing to them to address some of their questions and a bunch of the problems that they are dealing with. And so he's going to use this, know ye not, do ye not know. Remember, written to believers, born again believers, saved by the grace of God. Let's look at the first one, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Notice the first one here. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Be good if you wanted to go back on your own, jot these references down. Be like, wow, I'm going to study each one of these. Paul's saying, now look, basically he's saying this. You already know these things. These have been taught to you. Know ye not? Are you not understanding or knowing this truth? Know ye not. There's 1:3:16. Go over to chapter number 5. Chapter number 5. We're going to go pretty quick here because we're going to arrive at a certain destination. Chapter 5, look at verse number 6. 5:6, your glorying, he's writing to the church, is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little leaven, right? Leaven, a picture of false doctrine. All right, sin. Don't you know a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Oh, we just have a little bit. We're playing around with it. All right, there's another. Know ye not. How about chapter number 6? This one has the most of them in the whole book. You're going to see them repeatedly in chapter number 6. Look at verses 2 and 3. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Maybe you're here tonight and you're like, oh, I didn't know that. How about verse 3? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Maybe you're like, I didn't know that either. Well, then that know ye not's for you. All right? Several, you're like, I didn't know any of these. All right? Now, it's okay if you're a brand new believer or perhaps haven't grown, or you say, I don't know if I've ever heard of those. All right? Know ye not. How about a little bit later in that chapter? How about verse number 9? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? How about verse 15? Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? How about verse 16? What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? Are you getting the theme? Maybe you've read Corinthians and never noticed any of these. How about maybe the most well-known one, verse 19? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Now, let me stop right there. Remember, all these know ye nots are only written to those in the family of God. It's not to everybody. It's not to the entire world. It's not to every person. These are written to children of God who are saved by the grace of God, who have a personal relationship with the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He's saying, don't you know that your body, now that you're saved, don't you know that these are things written to believers? And so you see a lot of these, especially in chapter number 6. Let's look at the one we're going to almost finish with. We're going to go to the last chapter we're going to look at. I've not covered all of them. I did do an exhaustive one. You may be able to go back on your own and find a few or find some others. But chapter number 9 is where we're going to end up today. We'll look at two final ones. Look at chapter 9, verse 13. Chapter 9, verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? Now, he's talking about Old Testament priests. He's going to make an illustration there dealing a little bit with ministry and those serving in the ministry. But we're going to go to the one I want to look at tonight. We've looked at it before. In fact, we've looked at it many times because we started here back in August. And we're going to end here. All right? And it's another know ye not as we look tonight at the fifth and final crown mentioned specifically in the New Testament. Please remember, the crowns are for the saved. Those that know the Lord will be in heaven, but not just for everybody, but for those who meet the requirements to receive these crowns. And so what's this last know ye not this tonight? Verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. He's asking the believers, now, do you not know that? He's referencing, of course, the Isthmus Games, probably, which were held in Corinth on the other years when the Olympic Games were not held in Athens. Very familiar. Everybody there would have been familiar with running and the racing. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, probably picturing more of the marathon here. If you've ever seen the, of course, today, massive marathons, you can have 25,000 running in New York City or Chicago, all right? There's even bigger ones than that, I think, in some of the ones, maybe the Tokyo one. But can you imagine that? And a lot of times today they do staggered starts, but sometimes it's all of them. I mean, 25,000 people running. Whoa, I'm running a long race in a course of 26.2 miles. Not everybody's going to finish. Some because of fatigue, some didn't train properly, some because of injury, some because of whatever. Others could, there could be accidents and stumbles and things. A lot will finish, but really only one going to receive the ultimate prize, number one. So run that ye may obtain. Now Paul, of course, is using an earthly illustration of something they would be familiar with in their city, and he's using it for the spiritual race. All of God's people who are saved, in a way, we're in a race. We're on a course. All right. None of us know when that course is going to finish. If anybody in this room can tell me the day you're going to die, stand up right now and tell us. You might say, "Well, I have a feeling." But you don't know. None of us know. Now, one person knows when it's going to be done. So how can you let up? You can't let up if you're running. All right. No stopping. No saying, "I'm almost at the end." We don't know that. So don't you know that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So Christian, run, basically, verse 24, that ye may obtain. Now, wait a minute. Obtain what? It's not talking about eternal life. We don't do anything to earn that. It's not talking about obtaining heaven. We don't do anything to earn that. It's not talking about to work hard. Maybe No. So this is talking about those who are already saved, which is free gift provided by Christ at Calvary that we receive by faith, by calling upon the Lord, confessing and admitting that we're sinners and are lost, realizing that Christ provided the way and He's the gift, and we receive Him by faith, as we turn from our sins. Wow, we receive eternal life. That's not what this is talking about. So run, believer, saved person, that ye may obtain. And that should ask us the question in our heart, obtain what? Because for many believers who are sometimes casual Bible readers, maybe just a baby in Christ, haven't really been discipled, maybe had just newly saved, and Bible's still, whoa, I don't know, where do you start? I mean, this is a big book. Can't even pronounce a lot of the names. What is all this? All right. I mean, what? All right. Well, that'd be okay. Just like a newborn. All right. They've got to be taught. They've got to be trained. All right. You don't take little Jesse, right? Who raises little Jesse? You don't say, Jesse, here's some 1 and 2 year olds. You're in charge. You're like, whoa. No. They're not going to really help him. They need someone older. And exactly. So, same with new believers. New believers need older, mature believers who have authentic walks with God, who can teach and train them and help them grow in the Lord, all right? And so what is it we're talking about obtaining? We're talking about obtaining crowns and rewards. We're talking about smashing to pieces with the Bible sledgehammer the false views that once you're saved, that's all that matters. We're all going to go to heaven. It's all going to be the same. Not so. We're not saying there's any disappointment. We're not saying that there's going to be no, but that's not true. We've looked at that very thoroughly throughout the entire New Testament, especially at verse after verse after verse that constantly tells us about rewards and awards, many spoken by Jesus Christ himself. And the Bible, so wait a minute. What is it we're trying to obtain? For many, I believe one of the subtle lies of the devil for believers is just, hey, we'll all be there. It's all going to be fine. It's going to be fine. You know, you got the heavens by the grace. We're all going to get there and it's all going to be great. We're all going to walk the streets of gold. Everybody's going to have a mansion. That kind of a sort of a false philosophy based on just sometimes some gospel songs, you know, that could or could not have proper theology. All right, we're all going to be. Is that biblical? Is that true? Where's that at? Open your Bible. Show us all of that. We're not to obtain. We're just to sit back. The Lord is just going to just, everybody comes in equally. Well, yeah, we come in equally by salvation, by the cross. We all get to heaven the same way, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the Bible makes it clear that we've been ordained to do good works as a believer. That we ought to be careful to maintain good works and zealous of good works, Titus says. Wow. All right. Why though? Why if it's all the same? What does it matter? And why does the Lord constantly talk about awards and be careful you could lose that reward? Not talking about salvation. You better be careful. What does it talk about? I will give you a crown of life. I will give you. Those are things that the believer ought to grasp. In fact, that's one of the things that keeps the believer actively abounding in the work of the Lord. Pressing toward the mark for the prize. Realizing, I need to run to obtain. Understanding, though, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about the Christian life after salvation. And here's the fifth and final crown, verse number 25. And every man, we could say every woman, every believer, every child of God that striveth for the mastery, or we could say here Paul's referring maybe going back to the Olympic Games or an illustration of a Olympic athlete training ferociously or somebody training for a triathlon. You know, hey, if you're training for that, you are saying no to a lot of things, all right? You're saying no to going out and with the buddies. You're saying no to pizza on a Friday night, pizza night, all right? You're saying no to, so if you're training for a triathlon and it's getting close to it, you're saying no to a lot of things. In order to strive for the mastery, to win, to achieve, absolutely. And it's saying every person, every man, every athlete, every whatever you want to call about, that striveth for the mastery, to master that sport, to master that instrument, to master that goal, is temperate or disciplined in all things. Absolutely. Now the world at large, the athletes on TV, now it doesn't mean that some are not believers. Those playing in the NBA, the vast majority of people that are world, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. It could be the gold medal. It could be the Stanley Cup. It could be the World Series. It could be a valedictorian. It could be a doctorate. It could be a winner of a certain thing and having a trophy or a name. Whoa, or the Nobel Peace Prize. They're doing things. And they're working hard and disciplining themselves and saying no and pushing in order to obtain something that is temporary. Doesn't mean it's worthless, but it's purely temporary. It's corruptible. It's not lasting. It's not eternal. It can be stolen. It can be sold. It can be given away. It can break. Right? I mean, how many of you, well, I won't ask you, maybe don't look around. Maybe you've got a trophy room like a lot of people do. Yeah, that's where we get the word vanity, right? All right? See, these they do documentaries on athletes. Like, over here's the whole room. Here's my Heisman Trophy. Here's all my trophies. Junior high, peewee, woo, everything. Okay. Now look at this trophy. Look at this. This is a third place. IBC got this. 2017. Heritage Baptist Church softball tournament. And this is only the third place trophy. What did the first place trophy look like? I don't know. Wow, that's pretty good. Whoa, guess what? You know where this sits? This sits in a closet in my office. You want it? You're like, well, no, that's awesome. There's probably Shane was probably, he probably was, maybe Laura. Well, that's great. What do you want to do with that? Nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with that. A lot of you have little plaques, little things you won. School, college, little trophies, little awards, a worker, 5-year plaque, 25-year plaque. I mean, doesn't mean those things are wrong. But all of those are temporary. I've been to many estate sales yard sales. You can buy boxes of trophies. You can buy them. Some will give away free. I've seen all kinds of stuff. All right? They break. I've got a bunch of stuff in a box somewhere in the attic. I mean, to pull them out, you're going to be impressed. And you have some. All right? Those are fine. But it goes back to what the Lord's saying. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. For moth and rust doth not corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, one of the most famous NBA players of all time, 6-time MVP. Skyhook. Well, within the last few years, he sold, what, four championships of his six, a couple of his MVP rings, made $2.8 million for, well, I mean, okay. After a little while, I mean, no big deal. He's going to fade away. A lot of people say, who's that? Lou Alcindor? Never heard of him. All right? Yeah, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, I guess, but are they going to last for eternity? No. So the believer who has received eternal life and understands that we're going to be with the Lord for all of eternity, the wise believer should have their eyes focused on eternity and the incorruptible things that fade not away. Laying up treasures in heaven. Now, wait a minute. If Christ said that, and he did in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, what did he mean by laying up treasures? What would be the point of laying up treasures if we all are the same in heaven? Why would the Lord admonish us to lay up treasures in heaven? Either he means it or he doesn't mean it. It's either true or it's false. So if the believer is told to lay up treasures in heaven, and we're already gone to heaven if we're saved, there's obviously some people who lay up treasures and some who don't. So what will be the reward in heaven? If the Lord is constantly talking about that, does that mean that when we get to heaven one day and experience whatever heaven has for us based on the word of God, much not told, what if I'm not laying up treasures in heaven? Again, we're not saying there's going to be disappointment. We know we can quote Revelation, right? No sorrow, no sin, no sickness, going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. Woo! But I think a lot of times we've taken that verse and we've just applied that to mean, you know, everybody's going to be exactly the same. That's impossible. That doesn't match the rest of Scripture. Then why would we be told to lay up treasures? Why would there be specific crowns mentioned for the believer to win? Why does it say you better be careful in Judah that you could lose your reward? Well, I mean, why would a lot of that Scripture not apply? Why is there a judgment seat of Christ for the believer? Why are all believers going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account if it's all the same? Perhaps we have a wrong theology that has hindered many of our own personal spiritual growth and activity for the Lord. That if we fervently really believed what the Bible said and we understood the Lord could return at any moment, we take the truths of the rapture, the imminent return of Christ, and the truths of the Scripture about obtaining and with the Lord, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain for the Lord, and it keeps us from looking around at everybody else, and constantly being discouraged, and saying, I believe what God said, and I believe He could return at any moment, and I am excited to press toward the mark for the prize. Like the Apostle Paul. There has to be something more. And I know I'm not getting far tonight on the incorruptible, But as you really begin to study these, and again, we're not told a lot in Scripture, so it doesn't mean that a person's wrong if you disagree necessarily based on your study of the Word of God. But I would say most believers don't study the Word of God in this area. They know a few things about it, enough to be dangerous. Oh yeah, but they've never thoroughly studied it for themselves, although a lot of people have an opinion. All right? But what does the Scripture say? I want us to consider that as we finish tonight, though I didn't really, I'll get into this. Just what exactly is the Lord offering believers? Do we really think that we're going to walk around heaven and just certain people will have crowns? Well, we're not going to be bragging and boasting. Is that the reward? Now, we said we believe that they're actual crowns because based on Revelation, it appears that we will cast our crowns at the Lord's feet, for He alone is worthy of all adoration. Oh, yeah, a literal crown. But is that all the Lord means when He promises that to obtain? Just obtain an actual literal crown that I'm going to give you and then you're just going to give back to me. Does that match the Word of God? Is that really what He means? And then we want to examine the actual names of the crowns. What does it mean that a believer can get a crown of life? Life. Well, it's not eternal life because every believer gets eternal life. So what would the reward be? There are certain believers who will receive a crown of life. Life. What does that mean? Does that mean there's something more? Again, all believers receive everlasting life as a free gift. So the crown of life is something more. We know that heaven's going to be, we're going to all rejoice in heaven. But why is there a crown of rejoicing? There must be something more for some people. Glory, the crown of glory. I mean, heaven's going to be glorious. But why would there be a specific crown of glory? Crown of righteousness. At the moment of salvation, we receive the righteousness of Christ. We are declared righteous. So why? What does that mean that there will be some who were... That's interesting to ponder. Just what exactly does the Lord have for some believers? Now again, you've got to say, you're not going to be walking around heaven bummed, because we can only picture heaven based on what we are right here. And so we're carrying with us a sin-cursed mind and heart. And so we're like, I don't understand. Or, well, that, you know, down here, if somebody gets a reward and I don't get it, you know, in school, they get everything. Goody two-shoes, smarty pants. You know, that's how we are. I'm not happy all the time. Or I should have got that. So it's hard for us to picture heaven because we're like, well, we know that's not going to be true in heaven. I mean, nobody's going to be pouting. Nobody's going to be upset. Nobody's going to be looking jealously and selfishly. So what does the Lord mean? Does it mean, as I said, that I threw out there 2 weeks ago about what Pastor Kelly Sensenick had thought? Does it mean, perhaps, that though we will all enjoy heaven fully and be thrilled with heaven, that there will be certain believers who will enjoy it even more fully? Does it mean that there will be believers who receive the rewards for faithfulness, that they will experience and enjoy heaven greater than others? Just something to think about when you ponder the crowns that a believer can win. I like what Pastor Kelly said, and maybe this is just an earthly way to try to explain it. It'd be like if we said, hey, everybody, or you take your kids tonight, you say, hey, we're going to go by Wendy's. Maybe want a Frosty. Now, it's okay if you hate Frosties. Fine, you fill in the blank. Blue Ribbon, Jitty Joe's, whatever. If you don't like ice cream, fine. Don't listen to my illustrations, all right? Now, you know you can go to Wendy's and get a Frosty, and you can get the little kid size. And sometimes you do the dollar coupon, right? Now, for a full-grown man, they don't last long. I remember getting those, all right? The little kiddie one. But, hey, they're still pretty good. Now, you can get the small, you can get the medium, you can get the large, and sometimes certain places have extra large. Now, if everybody in the car is eating one of those, little Junior's got his little kid-sized one, and over here, woohoo, hey, that's great. You're all enjoying it. It's good. It's tasty. You're thankful you did it. But wouldn't you say perhaps those that are, whoever's got the largest one, you're enjoying it a lot longer and a lot more and a lot fuller, though everybody's enjoying it. You say, well, I don't know. That's just one pastor's thoughts. Doesn't mean it's the Bible, and it doesn't mean just because you've never thought about it or considered it that it's blasphemy. All right? It just means interesting. Interesting. After all, not everybody's going to be put in a position of authority. But Scripture makes it sense. There are some. Not everybody's going to, so there has to be levels of rewards. And those levels will be given by the righteous judge based on the believer's walk with God in the race and their faithfulness to the things of God. Be it in areas of soul winning and sharing the gospel, crown of rejoicing. Whether that be just experiencing heaven even more as you walk around heaven and see folks who you've had the, God's given you the wonderful help and privilege to help lead them to Christ, you may just be able to experience heaven even more with joy than others. The crown of life, or blessed are they that resist temptation and maybe even die for the cause of Christ, to experience even more fully perhaps. The crown of glory, or the crown of righteousness. And for those who are actively looking and loving for the Lord's return, and because they're actively looking and loving, they're actively serving with joy, you will receive a crown of righteousness. Wow. Makes you reconsider perhaps sometimes why we quit so easy or get a little discouraged and look around at everybody. But it's just, you know what? Keep your eyes on Christ. Press toward the mark for the prize. Remember that He is a faithful judge and He will reward His children faithfully, that we would not stand ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, but that we can and will and should pursue hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful." God is generous. That's incredible. All right. You say, well, our time is up. We really didn't even get to the incorruptible crown. Brother Boyer, what do you really think that is? Now, again, I don't have a problem if you say that you would say, you know what, based on my study, you might say, I don't know that that's an actual crown. Maybe you say that the Bible's just describing this, or Paul's just describing this in general terms, that any rewards in heaven are all going to be incorruptible. Anything that we are rewarded in heaven is never going to fade away. Yes, that's true. Certainly an incorruptible crown is one that cannot corrupt, one that will not receive decay, one that will last forever. But yet there are many, perhaps you, who believe that this is an actual crown, the incorruptible crown, and it has to do in the area of self-discipline for the believer. It talks about striving for the mastery. This would be tied in with Paul, "I press toward the mark." The idea here being one who struggles and competes for a prize, to contend with the adversary, to endeavor to accomplish something. This is the believer who presses toward the mark during their walk with God and runs the race to win, and is disciplined in all that they do for the cause of Christ, and that they say no to things that maybe other believers indulge in. And many of us, you know, that's true of me, and it may be true of you. I can be disciplined in what I want to be disciplined in. If it's important to me, I'm running some kind of a race, and I will be disciplined, man. I will run in the snow. I will run in the ice. I will run in the rain. That's not a big deal. I will run up hills. I will run down hills. I will run if my knee hurts. I will run and I will do that. I will get up early. Some of you do the same thing. Either used to do it back in the day, high school or sports or academics or music or your job or some kind of performance. We're all disciplined. Some people are extremely disciplined in eating. Not going to eat this, not going to eat this. Health, boom, boom, push. You know, blah, blah. Some people are very disciplined in exercise, going to the gym, saying this, no to this, putting things in your body, boom, boom. Some people are very disciplined when it comes to sleep. I go to sleep this time, I get up, I've got a habit, I'm very disciplined, I can get. People are very disciplined believers in academics and achieving goals and studying and boom, 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 and athletics. But the question is, what about it, believer, spiritually? Where are the believers spiritually disciplined? How disciplined are you in prayer? And I'm speaking to myself. Well, I try to pray. How disciplined are you in being in the Word of God on a regular basis, studying, meditating, and memorizing it? Oh, that's tough. I try. Exactly. There's a reward. for those who strive for the spiritual mastery and run to win and learn to deny themselves and have self-discipline for the cause of Christ and learn to be able to be faithful to things of God and church attendance and involvement in prayer and scripture and say no to temptations and trials that will hinder the believer and are disciplined with what they watch and take in and eyes and ears and viewing and things that will hurt the Christian life. And that are disciplined in associations and friends and with their mouth and with their speech and with their attitude and with their spirit and have learned to exercise thyself unto godliness, as Timothy says. Exercise yourself, agonize for spiritual things. I believe that's the incorruptible crown. The believer who throughout their life is, it doesn't mean they never fall, doesn't mean they never get discouraged, but they get up, they don't stay down, they don't quit the race. They don't look at they're striving for the prize. They learn self-discipline, and you see that there as the chapter ends up. Paul says, I therefore so run, verse 26. He's speaking not of physical running, but as a believer. And we can read about his running in the book of Acts. I run for Christ, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I have a purpose, I have a reason, but I keep under my body. That's self-discipline. The flesh does not rule my life. I control my mouth, I control my tongue, I control my spirit, I control the anger, I control what comes in and out. I don't let those things ruin me because I know that they can. I strive for the mastery for the cause of Christ. I want to be found worthy before the Lord, and I bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Disqualified. Not losing salvation, never in the scriptures. Losing reward. Standing ashamed, being called, well, what about Paul? He's a fake, he's a hypocrite, he's a castaway. He says one thing and doesn't do the other. No, I want to pursue it for Christ. I press toward the mark for the prize, the incorruptible crown. Just what exactly are the crowns? You might want to study that a little more. You might want to chew on that a little bit. Just study the scriptures. Don't read a whole lot of things. Nothing wrong with reading some things. I've read a few things. Can't say I'm settled on it yet, but I certainly meditating on some areas of what exactly is it that the Lord offers for the believer in heaven. That would be a treasure, some eternal reward. Interesting. Be good for you to study perhaps on your own. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we know there are things in Scripture that we don't know about, Lord. We know that there were mysteries not revealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. Lord, we know that there are verses and pages in Scripture that give us a little glimpse of perhaps what heaven is like or what it will be like. But Lord, there's a lot of things we're not told. And Lord, we know that whatever you have planned for God, your people, Lord, there's nothing down here on earth that we can even consider or think that's even close. Lord, we know that the very character of God is one of goodness and generosity. And Lord, we can't imagine what you have planned for your children. Oh, Lord, help me to be faithful. Help your children to be faithful. Lord, help us to resist temptations. Help us to deny the flesh. Help us to deny the world and the devil. Help us to stay in the Word of God. Help us, Lord, I pray, to serve you with joy faithfully, not allow ourselves to be quitters or discouraged or to keep our eyes on others, Lord, but to be abounding in the work of the Lord for the cause of Christ, running to win with our eyes on your soon return. And Lord, we know that that could come at any moment, even tonight. Lord, I pray you, everyone here tonight, those watching maybe from home, live stream from home, I pray every person has a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, not through religion, but through trusting Christ for salvation alone. And Lord, when that happens, we become adopted into your family, a full child of God. Lord, we enter the Christian race, if it would be, and we're on a course. And so, Lord, help us to run with our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Word of God as our guide, and may we press toward the mark for the prize. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.